right. Thank you for being here tonight. It is a bit chilly, and but we have the heaters cranked up, and so thank you for being faithful. It's easy to find a reason to stay home. Not that you should, especially when we have live streams. So thank you for being here this evening. A couple updates. The building. Building could be will one day be a source of great joy to our church. In the interim, it's been a source of joy, but also a source of frustration. So here's where we're at. We're waiting for final inspection, and then they told us, the guy came out, Keith, was a week and a half ago, and he did a walkthrough, looked at everything, and there was two things he wanted to make sure that were nailed down because they've changed personnel and so forth at the city. So they wanted the planner to come back out. There's a couple stipulations we had to fulfill in order to build here. And so they came out. I think there was two things or three things they wanted done, plant trees. And so that day, Tim planted four trees. He put a sign up. He took pictures and sent it to them. They said, okay, we're done. We'll sign that off digitally, if I'm not mistaken. And then the fire had to come back out for one final look, which she did. And then I think we had to put up a couple more fire extinguishers or something else. And that was it, pretty much. And So we're contacting the guy for our final inspection, but he said, no, I've already inspected you. I'm done with that. I just need the planner to send in their sign-off, which is already, you know, should already be done, and I need the fire to do their sign-off, and she's coming tomorrow at 1 to do that. And so once that's done, Keith just needs to come and sign, and we're done. Now, I don't like to... Yeah, I'm hoping he'll come tomorrow. We're trying to get a hold of him and work that out. You know, if he did, the building would be available for Sunday, okay? And it is supposed to be windy. And so if that all works out and we can meet in there on Sunday, that's because God listens to you when you pray. If not, that's because there's sin in the camp. Somebody's doing something wrong. And so pray about that. But the point is, no more inspections. It's just a matter of really dotting the lines and when that happens. And so we will be in there. And so pray about that. I would really love to be in there on Sunday because it is supposed to be windy. And if it is, I'm just going to catch the live stream. I'm kidding. I'll be here. So pray about that. I do want to encourage Brother Pichardo. Thursday night is an encouragement after a day of work or whatever you've went through. And I promise him I'm not going to cuss every sentence, okay? Maybe every paragraph, something might slip, but that's that. And then I do want to mention, we have Saturday prayer and faithfulness rally, but I would encourage you, if you're free, to be at that 10 o'clock prayer meeting. We just meet inside. It's not long. You know, we don't come in and say, okay, here's a prayer list. Get on your knees, and we'll see you in an hour. It's not that type of thing. But when God's people pray together, that is a good thing. And so... thank you for all of that, and continue to pray for the building. Of course, we were up with Brother Winnie Pichardo last Sunday for his 14th anniversary. My wife helped me with that. I keep forgetting which anniversary it is every year. And then my wife's like, they left to go start the church when my wife was pregnant with Emily. So I'm like, that makes it easy. So their church is the same age as Emily. And then the next question is, how old is Emily? Okay, I can't remember that. But 14 years, and they're doing a tremendous job. And I would say one of the great friends we've really had, particularly myself, is Brother Treber's been a tremendous friend to our church and to me personally. And we saw that the Supreme Court last Friday, was it, ruled that California churches can meet indoors. By the way, there was another ruling Monday night, and I think it had to do with some of the Southern California churches, and it reiterated the exact same thing. And yet in their county... their county said, that doesn't matter, you can't. They're really defying the Supreme Court of the United States. That's where we're at. But pray for them. By the way, our county has not done that. In fact, our county preemptively said that we could in December simply because they knew it was coming. And then I think our city got on board with it also, which I'm glad our city's going to follow the law of the land. God bless them. Okay, now let's get to our lesson for tonight. Now, if you have your book, go to the end of chapter, it's technically the first lesson, but it's chapter number 2, or chapter number, I think it's chapter number two, although it's chapter one. We had the introduction. I didn't finish. We talked about salvation. And I wanted to give you, I didn't do the conclusion, but I did want to give you that last time, 2 weeks ago. Remember our concluding illustration that we used about the man, a true story, that was offered a pardon from a death sentence in the 1800s. He refused the pardon. It went to the Supreme Court, and the Supreme Court said there's two aspects to a pardon that must happen in order for it to go into effect. Number one, of course, it's got to be offered. And number two, it's got to be accepted by the one it's offered to. And this man refused it, and he was put to death. Now, under the conclusion there, and then we'll get to the next chapter, salvation is just like a pardon. It's only better. This pardon is provided by the substitutionary payment of our sins by Jesus Christ's death so that the penalty has been paid. An eternal pardon is offered, but if it is not accepted, then we will pay the price for our sin. And really, the next statement is so true. How silly would it be for us to pay the penalty for our sins when they have already been paid for? That would not make any sense to me. Now, sometimes someone may offer you a gift. Here, let me pay for your meal. And you're like, no, that's okay. You're trying to be a blessing or whatever. This isn't like that. This is eternal salvation. And yet some people refuse it. And that, to me, doesn't make sense. Before we move on, I think it is important that we all of us look at this. Ask yourself the question there. How sure of you on a scale of 1 to 10, how sure are you of your salvation? By the way, it should be a 10. If you say 9, it's the same as saying 0. Okay, salvation is something we can know of, and we're going to get into that in the next chapter, but it's very important. If you cannot remember a time that you understood all the details of the gospel and in all sincerity put your complete trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior, then you're going to have trouble remembering your salvation because odds are you don't have it. We're not born Christians, and we understand that. Now, you may not remember the specific date. Mine was easy because it was Easter Sunday. But you should be able to, there was a time I trusted Christ, okay? Because it's a decision you make, and that's very important. Here's why that's important as we're going through discipleship. Look at the next little phrase there. There's a couple of blanks. Without salvation, there is no need to go further in discipleship. We cannot grow if we have not been born. In other words, it's senseless to try to teach somebody the principles of the faith, the disciplines of the faith, if they've never been saved, because if they've never been saved, they're not in the faith. A baby grows in maturity after it's born. And if we've not been born again, there's no way we can become a disciple of Christ. Now, let me speak in terms, first of all, to those of us who will be dealing with new converts. I want you to understand this. Many of us here, I know most all of you, and I'm going to guess, unless there's some confusion in your life, that you've been saved, okay? But we're thinking of this in terms of new converts, helping new converts. We must make sure that they are saved, or it's a waste of time to try to teach them. We can teach them tithing. We can teach them faithfulness to church. We can teach them reading their Bible, these things or that. None of that's going to do them any eternal good if they're not saved. They're not going to grow in their faith. It'll become a religious exercise, which they eventually will stop doing because there's no faith behind it. And it's very important. And that's our, I remember there was a guy many years ago, he was a college student at Cal State Long Beach. He was coming to a Sunday school class I had many years ago. And I took him out one time to talk to him, and I tried to witness to him. And he's like, look, he goes, to be honest with you, I kind of understand where you guys are coming from. He goes, but I have this Jehovah's Witness background. I'm just having a hard time. I'm having a hard time getting it. I went out with him for probably a year and a half. He'd come to church faithfully about every month. Him and I would get together and we'd go over it again. I'd try to answer his questions. And each time he was a little bit more open. And literally after going through it with him for over a year, he trusted Christ as his Savior. Okay, now I wouldn't recommend that for anybody to wait that long. That's dangerous. But that he just said, man, I got these things and this lifetime of training, and I have to get through. And we were able to walk through it, and he got saved. But I didn't meet with him for discipleship to say, oh, now here's what you need to do in the faith. No, because he wasn't saved. I had to start there. There's been times that I've had people in discipleship. They've come here and like, yeah, I want to go. And we'll get to lesson one on salvation. They're not saved. And we've gone weeks just trying, hey, you need to trust Christ. They have to get over that. When we are leading somebody to Christ, also, we must make sure that they really trust him. By the way, we don't railroad someone into getting saved. I went out with saw one with a guy one time, and he went there and he said, "Hey, can I talk to you for a minute?" And all he did was quote the four, you know, "You're a sinner, sinners go to hell, Christ paid the price for your sin, you need to trust him as Savior. Hey, do you mind if we pray with you before we leave?" And he said, "Sure." And he goes, "Okay, hey, by the way, why don't you pray with me? Just pray this prayer." No decision, no explanation. That guy wasn't saved. Okay, that's not salvation. That'd be like me saying, "Hey, are you busy on Saturday? I want you to go somewhere. I'm just going to stop by the church real quick. You want to come?" "Yeah, come on." And then we stop by the church, and I take him down to the front, and there's a girl there. It's like, "Oh, by the way, you're getting married." You know, don't know. Well, I don't. No, just okay. Just say these words after me. Ready? "I do." Now comes a life of pain. No. Okay? That's not how it works, right? It's a decision. And we need to make sure that people understand the truth of the gospel, and we look them in the eye and say, "Do you understand it? Do you want to trust Christ? I personally don't like this. Can I pray with you before we leave?" Why our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed? Would you like to? No. I want to look them in the eye. You know, when I got engaged to my wife, I didn't say, "Can I pray with you before we leave? Yeah, let's pray." Now, why our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed? Here, would you slip your finger out for a minute? That's not how it worked, okay? By the way, she couldn't wait to get engaged to me, and I get that. Just kidding. So let's make sure we do that. Praying the sinner's prayer does not save somebody necessarily. They are only saved if what they are praying is what they believed and received in their heart. This is not in the book, but we know the verses from Romans chapter 10, verse 9. It says, "That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus..." What's the next part? "And shall believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." In other words, when they're praying the prayer for salvation, all they're doing is mouthing what they have decided to believe and receive in their heart. It's not like Jack and the Beanstalk prayer words. And so we need to make sure when we talk to people, they must understand it thoroughly. And then secondly, I want to speak to those of us who may struggle as Christians. Sometimes I believe people struggle as Christians because they may not be a Christian. And I don't want people to doubt their salvation. In fact, the next lesson is security of salvation and baptism. But sometimes people get into it, and they've been living the Christian life, and they're not really a Christian, and they're afraid to get saved. And I struggle. If you struggle, and sometimes we struggle because of things in this world, but let's make sure we're saved. If you have any type of doubt in your mind, get it settled. Years ago, we had someone go off before our college, and they were going to another Bible college, and I get these reference forms, and it said, "Describe this person's Christian character." I had to be honest. And I wrote on the paper, "I can't. I've never seen any." Now, that college called me on that. Now, I wasn't against the person. I had no ill will. But I'd never seen anything in their life. And I'd been around that evidence that they were serving God or interested in spiritual things. And so I'm not saying they weren't. But I'm just saying, sometimes we struggle. If we're not sure of our salvation, take care of that right now. If we don't, it's hard to grow if you've not been born. Now, look at the next chapter. We're going to get into it. First steps. We've got salvation. Now, technically speaking, let's put on the shelf here. Technically speaking, this is where discipleship begins. The first chapter, that's not where discipleship begins, because that's salvation. That's where eternal life begins. Now that they've been saved, they can now really start the process of discipleship, which is the process of becoming a disciple of Jesus Christ and living a Christian life the way that God wants them to. Discipleship is nothing more than moving past our salvation into the life of sanctification. being a disciple of Jesus Christ, being dedicated to the Lord Jesus Christ, and being determined to serve and to live for Jesus Christ. Look at the little phrase there. I think there's a bullet you have. Growth is vitally important for the new Christian. Just as a healthy baby will grow, so will a healthy Christian. And that's the principle of John 15, which we've looked at many times. As a parent, I was always excited when our children would take their first steps. It showed signs of progression, growth, maturity, especially that first child. Everything they do is like brand new, right? All the little deals that go on in their life. It's a step of maturity. The same, back to the book, is true for us as Christians. God our Father wants us to see steps of growth, particularly in our Christian life. It should not be unnatural or unusual for a new Christian to want to grow in their faith and take steps of growth in their faith. Right? You have a new baby, Jed and Exodus, the newborn. What do they do at 2 in the morning that first night they're home? Scream bloody murder. Why? Time to eat. They got to have it. Why? They're growing. And eventually one day they'll be out of the diaper. And they'll move on to all the different steps of growth. That's natural. That's what we want. It would be unusual if a baby didn't want to eat. It would be unusual if the baby's weighing, whatever, 7 to 11 pounds for some of you. That, you know, some people just deliver bigger babies than others. But if they're that same weight 6, 7, 8 months down the line, something's wrong. There's something not right in the child, and the child's not growing. We wouldn't just say, well, you know, they're still a baby. Everything's okay. No, they'd be at the doctor. They probably wouldn't be making it because we'd be concerned. There's something wrong. And that should really be the case. And so let's not think it unusual. We should, and not everybody does. I understand that. Their salvation between them and God. We do the best we can. But we want them to grow, just as a parent would be distressed if their child didn't grow. Look at the next little paragraph. As a Christian, there are a few very important first steps that we must take after we are saved. Without taking these first steps, we will not continue to take more important steps later. See, not only should growth be natural, but growth should be progressive. In other words, there are steps to growth. There are things that come first before the other things. Newborns don't automatically start walking and talking, right? First thing you do, you get them, they just kind of lay there and they really don't do anything. And then as they get a little bit bigger, they do the rollover thing. You know, you can throw them on the couch and let them sit there when they're smaller, but eventually they start to roll, and that's kind of a dangerous thing. And then after they roll, they get the little thing where they can kind of like, you know, get up on themselves, and they're in the starting gates. They're just not going anywhere. And then they start to crawl. And then after they crawl, they usually will make it to a couch or a table, and they'll start to pull themselves up. And then after they pull themselves up, here it comes. They start taking steps. And then they start to walk, and then your life will never be the same because they get into everything. First-time parents, I'm so excited my little junior's walking. I'm like, now everything's got to be on lockdown. They're going to get into everything, and it's just great. But that's a progression, right? They don't start walking and then start crawling later. Now, I know there are some weird kids that never crawled. They just started walking. But again, there's progression. Well, there's also progression in the faith, and as particularly up front with the first steps. Look at back in your book. There are two very important first steps that we must take if we are to grow and progress forward in our faith. We'll look at both of them in this chapter. But the first one is baptism. First one's baptism. The second one is eternal security. And we'll look at both of these. The first step is practical and shows our desire to be obedient. The second step gives us security in our newfound faith. Let's look, for the few minutes we have left, let's look at baptism. Baptism. There can be a lot of confusion about baptism. Some people have been baptized as children, some as teens, others as adults, and some even as babies. That's the confusion about the age. Some will be baptized in water by submersion. By that, we mean going under. And others have been baptized by sprinkling. So there's confusion about the method. Some believe that baptism is necessary for salvation, and others do not. That's confusion about purpose. By the way, we do not believe the false doctrine, and that's what it is. It's a false doctrine. It's heretical of baptismal regeneration. I believe that some of the churches of Christ believe in that. I think they're big in the Philippines, Iglesia Ni Cristo. But some of them believe that you trust Christ on one hand, and then you have to be baptized on the other hand. We just looked at salvation. Baptism has nothing to do with salvation to receive salvation. That's false. Next thing, as with anything spiritual, we must go to the Bible to find the truth. You know, the Bible teaches us everything we need to know about baptism. By the way, the Bible clears up a lot of confusion we have in our life. I'd be confused. I don't want to just pull thoughts and truths out of my hat. I want to know what the Bible says, and that's what I'm going to follow. I read the verse that Jesus, where they were asking him about marriage and the seven brothers that had the one wife and whose wife and the resurrection. He said, you do err not knowing the scriptures. They said, your problem while you're asking this ridiculous question, you don't know the scriptures. You don't know the truth. And that always brings us into error. It's very important that we understand it. Next, so let's be clear. Let's clear up any confusion that we may have about baptism by answering four questions. You ready? The first one is, who should be baptized? Who? We saw that there was confusion about age group and that type of thing. The Bible, continuing on, is very clear that not just any person can be baptized at any time. There is a, here's the word, specific candidate in a specific time when a candidate is ready to be baptized. Bible makes it very clear. It's specific. It's not a matter of churches' preference. It's not. This is something we have to follow scripturally. Not our choice. What color the carpet is, church can choose, right? What time we have services, church can choose. When people are baptized or who should be baptized, we don't choose that. The Bible chooses that for us. The Bible will clear all of that up. Here it is in a nutshell, and then we'll look at it. You ready? Baptism is only for those who have trusted Christ as their Savior. That's it. Put a nail in that coffin, move forward. It's only for people who have been saved. That's it. Now let's look at some verses. We'll look at this one. Acts chapter 8, verse 36 and 37. And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water. And the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? Now, Philip had went, God had specifically sent Philip into the desert to talk to this Ethiopian eunuch who was reading the book of Isaiah and was looking for salvation. And so what Philip did is he saw the place where he was reading the scripture. The man was reading, by the way, the man was reading the best scripture in the Old Testament to learn about the Savior. I don't understand. Who's he? Is the guy in the scripture? Is he talking about himself or somebody else? And so Philip gave him the gospel. He started there and preached Jesus to him. He understands it. He totally gets it. And so he says, hey, as they're driving down there and he's witnessed to and he understands the complete truth of the gospel, he says, here's water. What does hinder me? What is keeping me from being baptized right now? And then Philip tells him right there. He says in verse 37, and Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. The Bible couldn't answer that question any clearer in any better place. What is keeping me from being baptized? In essence, what he is saying to us is, when should a person get baptized? If they believe in Christ, if they've trusted him. And he says, I do. Amen. And guess what they did? They pulled over the chariot. They went down to the water, and Philip baptized him. Now, I thought of this as I was studying this. It's not in your notes, but I think we should understand this. On a side note, these verses right here, particularly verse 37, is one reason among many why we only use the King James Version of the Bible. And the other versions of the Bible are nothing but perversions. You say, okay, prove it to me, okay? I already read Acts 36 and 37 to you in the King James. Can I read it to you in the American Standard Version, a very popular version? It says this, and as they went on their way, they came to a certain water. And the eunuch saith, behold, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? That sounds pretty much the same. And here's the answer. There is no answer. They took that verse out of the Bible. They dropped it out of the Bible. It goes straight to 38 where he hops out and he gets baptized. So if you read that version of the Bible, it's like, what hinders me to be baptized? Nothing. Just get out and go get baptized. It has no meaning whatsoever. By the way, if someone takes something out, that's kind of a big deal. It's not like, well, it's just in modern English. It's in poof. It's invisible English. Let's try one more, shall we? The English Standard Version. Verse 36, and as they were going along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, see, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized? It's gone. It's not there. That's a big deal. So I could use those verses, and we could talk about baptismal regeneration because it doesn't rebuke it. Anything that's taken, if something's being taken away, it's a problem. And then some of the ones that, the few that do actually put that verse in there, there's a little footnote. Well, this is not really reliable, and it's not in the original. They weren't there when the originals were written. They're talking about two perverted copies from a few centuries ago. Okay? And so it's very important we have the right Bible, because that's a big deal. And that was a big deal in the first few centuries after the early church started, because the Catholic Church brought in infant baptism and these other things that were not scriptural. Well, if they had that Bible, what's the big deal, right? What hinders me from being baptized? They hopped out, went and got baptized, so apparently nothing. You can get baptized at any time. No, the Bible is very clear. We're baptized after we're saved. Look at the next little part in your book. Because this is true, that baptism is for those who have been saved, it means that baptism is only done after we have trusted Christ as Savior. It should never happen before. Acts 2:41, you see the verse. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. The same day were added unto them about 3,000 souls. They weren't baptized first. They preached the gospel, they received it, and then they got baptized, by the way, immediately. Acts 16, verse 30 to 33. And brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? This is a Philippian jailer. After God let them out of the prison, he was afraid. He goes, what do I got to do to be saved? And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. It doesn't mean because he got saved, his house was automatically saved. He knew that when they were going to go witness to them, they were going to get saved later. And they spake unto him the word of the Lord and to all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes and was baptized, he and all his, straightaway. They gave him the gospel. They gave him the truth of the gospel. They told him how to be saved. And then they took him out immediately and they were baptized. There is no such thing as, of course, infant baptism and these type of things. We've had people call like, hey, can you do a baptism for my baby? Right? It's like, sure. Does the baby understand that she's a sinner? Does the baby know that they're on their way to hell? Does the baby know that Jesus Christ died for their sins? And has the baby trusted Christ as their Savior and called upon his name? No? Okay. Well, the baby can't get saved, but maybe you can. Okay. Babies don't get saved. They're trying to identify them with the church and wash away. They say original. It doesn't do that. Next. The second, why should I be baptized? Okay. Baptism is the first opportunity we have after salvation to show obedience to God. This is what we saw in Acts. In both of the situations in Acts, immediately after they were saved, they were baptized. They had an opportunity, they trusted Christ, and they immediately got baptized in obedience. Look at the little phrase in your book. Baptism is not the last step of salvation. It is the first step of obedience. Although baptism is not essential for salvation, it is vital for Christian growth and maturity. Baptism is a command of God and must be obeyed right away. Right away. Acts 10, 20, 48. And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then prayed they him to tarry certain days. Matthew chapter 28, verse 19 and 20. The Great Commission. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. He says, go out, teach them, get them the gospel, but also remember, they need to be baptized after they're saved as well. Colossians chapter 2, verse 12. Buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who raised him from the dead. Understand that we are identified with Christ in the death, in his death and burial, as we go into and under the water, and we identify with his resurrection as we are coming out of the water. Really, what baptism is a public demonstration that we have received Jesus Christ as our Savior by identifying with him through baptism. By the way, we're not supposed to be ashamed of that. I heard a story, a little boy, he was in a junior church, and the junior church preacher preached, and after he preached, the little boy got saved, and he told the little boy, he goes, you know what you need to do? You need to be baptized. He goes, go into the big church and find the pastor and tell him you've been saved and you need to be baptized. And the little boy got confused when he went in, he saw the pastor. He said, Pastor, I got saved. I need to be advertised. Now, that's really what baptism is. We're advertising to the world the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and that we have received that. And we're not ashamed to let people know. And so that's very important. Next little thought there. Baptism identifies us with the local church. You will notice in Acts that those who were baptized were added to the church. Acts 2:41, we saw it earlier. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day were added unto them. Who? The believers there. The assembled group, the church, added unto them about 3,000 souls. It just seems like it was a natural progression for them to go from salvation to baptism and then attaching themselves to a group of believers in Jerusalem. Now, we will talk about church membership later on, but it's very important. We don't want to just get saved and get baptized and be this Lone Ranger Christian. It always amazes me how we use the phrase Lone Ranger, you know. But Lone Ranger wasn't even alone. He had Tonto, okay? He had someone with him. But we don't need to do that. We need a church. The next little bullet, give me 3 more minutes, we'll be done here. Baptism demonstrates the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. It pictures the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. The word that you're supposed to write down is demonstrates. All of these are fundamental elements of the gospel. Romans 6:4. Therefore, we are buried with him in baptism unto death, that Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so should we walk in newness of life, the progression, going into the water, Christ's death, being immersed, Christ's burial, coming out of the water, Christ's resurrection. Baptism, the next little phrase there, reveals what has taken place in our heart. When we are buried in the water, we are reminded of the death of our old life. When we are raised from the water, we are picturing the new life in Christ that salvation provides us. And that's really the picture of the resurrection. For us, it's the power of God to give us a newness of life. We're no longer the same person. Our old life of sin was dead and buried, and now we're raised in the power of God to a brand new life. And that's very important. We can now follow after the Lord in our life, something we could not have done before we were saved. We could have been moral. We could have reformed ourselves, but we can never follow after the Lord the way he wants us to if we're not saved. Once you're a Christian, the power of the resurrection of Christ is available to help us live a life of obedience to God. And so we'll finish this up next time, and we'll pick it up right there. Let's pray. Father, we are so grateful for your salvation, and Lord, we're grateful for this form of identification where we can unashamedly follow you in obedience and let people know we've trusted you as our Savior and what that means and what it will do in our lives. Bless us now. We pray that you'd just be with our building. We leave this in your hands, and we just pray you do something great and mighty. Bless our folks tonight. Keep us safe. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.